Let's pray together. Let's come together. Let's ask God to prepare us as we get ourselves ready to receive His word. Please join me. Our Father, we sometimes can doubt people's character and what would happen in the world because of the effects of sin. But Father, there's one thing that we can never doubt, and that is Your character. Father, You are always good. And Father, we want to just thank You for Your goodness towards us. Your way is perfect. Your word is proven. And You are a shield to all who trust in You. And Lord, we trust in You. We trust in You now even to speak to us and to minister to us in ways that only You can do. And therefore, we are excited. We are expectant, and Father, we pray that our hearts will be exactly the kind of soil that You delight in and that produces good fruit to Your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, from the beginning, James has been teaching us that life isn't easy. It isn't a walk in the park. It's a trail of trials and troubles, tribulations, and temptations. Whenever the situation, whichever situation we may find ourselves in, there may always be a trial lurking or a test waiting for us there. You name the situation, it might have to do something with our status, our wealth, our lust, our doubt, our speech, our devotion, our social interaction, our neediness, our worldliness, unmet desires, pride, and our future plans. These might all be the occasion for a test of our faith. Now, our perspective and our attitude towards these tests and trials are critical. How we view and respond to these things make all the difference. We can take them as things that block our faith in Jesus, or we can use them as stairs or ladders that improve our faith in Jesus. We can resist, reject, and rebel against them, or we can humble ourselves before God and accept them as means through which He matures, perfects, and graces us. Now, kids, you may know by now the right way to think about our trials. They are designed by God to improve our faith and to prove our characters. And that is why we have to be humble. When these things hit us, in the face of these difficulties and disappointments, because God will use those things for our good. It isn't enjoyable, but it's for our good. Now, it's important that we do this because the coming of Jesus is imminent. The judge is standing at the door. So before us is life and death, salvation and destruction. So there's a lot at stake here. And surely we want to choose life and salvation, not death and destruction. Now, last week we saw that a key ingredient that we need in order to endure our trials and be ready for the soon return of Jesus is patience. In the face of hardship and suffering, we are to wait calmly, quietly, and confidently for God to work out His purposes and to reveal His will. Now, to encourage us to do exactly that, James looks at patience or steadfastness 7 times in our previous passage. That was James 5, verse 7 to 12. This week, in James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, we are focusing on another key ingredient, an instrument through which God enables us to endure. What's this divine element this piece of equipment, it's prayer. And we can't miss it, because every verse from James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18 speaks about it. And believe it or not, we have 7 references to prayer. So here we have it, patience and prayer. We cannot go without it. For our call to prayer, please turn to James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. Follow as I read it to us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a preacher like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James starts our call to be prayerful with a double command. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, the idea of suffering takes us back to the patient suffering of the prophets there in James chapter 5, verse 10. As the Lord's servants and spokesmen, they had to put up with hardship and heartache, bereavement and abandonment, rejection and persecution. Any bad thing you can suffer, they suffered in spades and bucket loads. The likes of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and so on were no strangers to suffering. If we, as God's children, experience anything that you can call suffering, then God isn't just telling us to be patient and to put up with it. He's telling us to pray about it. Make your requests known to me, says the Lord. Talk to me about it, says our Heavenly Father. Ask God for a godly attitude, for spiritual strength, for divine perspective, for heavenly wisdom. Remember what we saw there in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So we don't have to wonder and to scratch our heads about what we are to do when we experience difficulty and disappointment. Pray. When trouble comes, prayer should be the natural instinct, the automatic response, the spiritual reflex of God's people. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. But then James adds there in James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, to be cheerful is to feel encouraged. It's to keep courage. It's to be of a good spirit. When we receive good news, when we make progress in life, when we taste success, we are encouraged, aren't we? What are we to do then? Sing praises to the Lord. Now, the verb sing praise comes from the noun which we translate psalm. James is literally saying sing psalms. Now, some people get drunk when they celebrate. We sing psalms in worship to our God. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing praise of thanks and adoration to God when we are cheerful is a form of praying. Can you see what James is getting at? Both in suffering and good spirit, both in pain and in pleasure, God invites His people to talk to Him and to commune with Him. God is relational. Our God is a God of all seasons and all situations. And this teaches us that whatever our circumstances, to acknowledge the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God. Kids, these are big ideas, aren't they? Can you remember what they mean? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is God's right and God's power to determine our circumstances. Prayerful people recognize that their circumstances are ordered by God's plans and God's purposes. God's sufficiency, what's that about? God's sufficiency is the fact that God is enough. God is perfectly adequate to handle and deal with all of our needs. We see it again and again in the Psalms. The most famous Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 34 verse 10, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." You might not have everything you want, but you have everything you need because you have God. Do you believe in the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God in your life? Well, then we will be praising and praying people. Let's move on. While James chapter 5 verse 13 is talking about individual Christians praying to God in all circumstances, James chapter 5 verse 14 and 15 is about elders praying for Christians who are very sick. Listen to James chapter 5 verse 14 and 15. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." When someone among us is very sick, that is, the person has a debilitating illness, a life-threatening disease, what is the person to do? Again, we don't have to guess. God instructs His very sick children to summon the elders of the church. Now, who are the elders of the church? The elders are the official overseers, rulers, and teachers whom the Holy Spirit appoints to shepherd and pastor the church. Elders are spiritually mature men who meet the biblical qualifications for elders that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. In short, what kind of qualities do elders have? Qualities are they have to have a good reputation. They have to have godly character. They have to be able to teach God's word faithfully, stick to sound doctrine, and they have to manage their own households well. These are, just in a nutshell, what the eldership qualifications are. And if you think about the role and the requirements of elders, it is most natural that when a person is very sick in the flock, that the elders who shepherd the flock are called in to pray. Why? James chapter 5 verse 15 says, "The elders are to pray the prayer of faith." What is the prayer of faith? It's to pray with faith without doubting, as we saw in James chapter 1, verse 6. Now, you might wonder, does this mean that they should never doubt that God will actually heal that person? Does it mean that God will always heal the person if the elder's faith was enough? In other words, if God chooses not to heal the person, then is that because the elders did not have enough faith? Does God promise to heal anyone and everyone the elders pray for, as long as they pray the prayer of faith? What do you think? This is a difficult one because there are scriptures that seem to give unconditional promises. But when you look at them very closely, we see something that's very important not to miss. Let me give you an example. John chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Is Jesus' name just like it's a magical formula and you can pray whatever you want to pray and just say in Jesus' name and it happens? To pray in Jesus' name is to ask for Jesus' will and for Jesus' renown. That is what it is to pray in Jesus' name. And we can see that James is implying this because he says the elders should anoint the sick in Jesus' name. But what's the function or the significance of this anointing of someone that is sick, to anoint them with oil? Now, you can just imagine there are a number of different suggestions and they're quite different. So the first one is that the oil or the ointment has some healing properties, as some oils indeed do. But those oils cannot heal every sickness. So it can't be that. Then there's another view, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church do, and they have turned this passage into what they call the sacrament of the extreme unction, or the anointing of the sick. So what happens is the priest would go, if someone is really elderly, very frail and about to die, then the priest would go and anoint this person and pray. Or even if someone is very sick. And what does it have? It have a function there. They believe that it removes all remaining sin of that person and it strengthens the soul of this person to enter into eternity. So there's the medicinal understanding, and then there is the sacramental understanding. I think the best understanding is symbolic. What is this about? When the anointing happens, the elders are setting the person apart for God's special attention and special care. Let's bring it together. When the elders pray over the sick, anoint the person with oil in the name of the Lord, pray the prayer of faith, what are they doing? They come as the overseers and shepherds of God's flock to benefit and to bless the serious sick person. As a token of God's comfort, they might put their hands on the person to pray for the person. And then to symbolize that they entrust the person into God's loving care, they anoint the person. There's nothing magical about the oil. Ordinary olive oil will do. And when they pray the prayer of faith, the elders are exercising full confidence in God, who will respond according to His sovereign and good will. Sometimes God gives the elders a sense of what that will might be. And sometimes He doesn't. They have to wait and see. But in all cases, there is full confidence that the person has been entrusted to God's all-wise counsel and His sovereign will. So what have we seen so far? In James chapter 5, verse 13, individual believers are to be instructed to be prayerful in all circumstances. James chapter 5 verse 14 and 15, seriously sick believers are instructed to summon the elders to pray for them. Now in James chapter 5 verse 16, there's a shift. All church members are urged to pray for one another. Look with me at James chapter 5 verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Healing and forgiveness aren't just something that the elders pray for. It is the duty and the privilege of all Christians to pray for. Now, I'm sure we will all agree that though Christians are saints, they are still sinners. None of us are sinless. And yet, when a fellow Christian sins against us, we sometimes respond in shock and total disbelief. How could that happen? Sadly, one of the biggest reasons why professing Christians leave the church is because they got hurt in the church. And sometimes the worst hurts are caused by church leaders. You may have heard someone said, "If that's what Christians do, I want nothing to do with the church." Perhaps you carry deep scars from offense caused by a Christian brother or sister towards you for years. Now, we're not excusing sin in the church, nor are we trivializing hurt caused in the church. But we have to accept the fact and indeed expect that sometimes we'll sin, and sin will sometimes be committed towards us. And when that happens, we have a choice. We're either going to turn our backs to God's people, or we're going to deal with this in a godly and a mature way. What is this godly and mature way? James instructs us to confess our sins to one another. That is, when you and I have sinned, we have to admit our wrongdoing. We have to take 100% responsibility for our contribution in a conflict or an offense. We need to sincerely apologize and ask for forgiveness. And we need to accept the reasonable consequences of what we've done. Confessing our sins is a basic life skill. Kids, that is why it's so important when your brother or your sister or your friend sins against you, you have to learn to forgive. And when you sin, you have to learn to go and apologize properly. We cannot have any meaningful relationships with anybody unless we are trained and in the habit of confessing our sins with one another. And there's no ways we can have a decent relationship with God if we can't do this. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to go around to everybody and tell them all our sins and all our secret sins. No, when we sin privately against someone, we have to go and confess it privately towards the person. If we sin publicly against the congregation or groups in the congregation, we have to publicly go and confess our sins to that person. The point is, we need to be in the habit of confessing our sins to one another as often as we sin against one another. And of course, this goes hand in hand with prayer. When someone sins against us, don't feel too sorry for yourself. Go to the Lord and pray. And pray that God would give you the right attitude and that He will bring the person who offended you to a conviction and that He will lead the person to repentance. And sometimes God may send you to go to that person and point out that person's sin. When we sin against someone, we have to first go on our knees and ask God's forgiveness. And then we have to humble ourselves and go to the person and seek their forgiveness. How beautiful it is when Christians pray together and exchange apologies and pardons in God's presence. It is then when the healing power of God is unleashed and the church is blessed with both spiritual and physical healing. Now, you might wonder, what is the connection between sin and sickness? Is sin the cause of physical sickness? What do you think? What's the answer? Never. Sometimes. Always. What do you think? When Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said to the man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." John chapter 5 verse 14. And then just a little bit later in John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him about a blind man, and he said, "Is this blind man's blindness due to his own sin or his parents' sin?" Listen to what Jesus said. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So, what is the correct answer? Sometimes. Now, there are obvious examples. Sexually transmitted diseases due to immorality or promiscuity. Organ damage due to illicit drug use. Liver failure because of excessive alcohol consumption. Depression due to unforgiveness and bitterness. Anxiety as a result of unbelief. But people can pick up any of these health problems without having committed those sins. They could be quite innocent of those sins, in fact. So we have to be careful not to make unjust judgments. Nevertheless, the point is, sin can lead to sickness. And when we know that we have done some serious sin and got sick as a result, what are we to do? We are to confess our sins so that God can give us healing and forgiveness. Whatever hardship in life or havoc in the church we face, prayer is a formidable force for healing and heavenly blessing. Look again at James chapter 5 verse 16. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." James chapter 5 verse 16 literally says, "Very powerful is the prayer of a righteous person being energized." What does this mean? It simply means this. When a righteous person prays, God acts. When a righteous person prays, God acts. Very good, in his very good book on prayer, Ian Bounds puts it like this. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And if God can move the world because of our prayers, then surely he can move the hearts of sinners because of our prayers. But what is a righteous person? In James, a righteous person is a person who put their faith in Jesus into action. They trust the Lord, and as a result, they do what he commands them in his word. And what he commands us in his word, in James chapter 5 verse 16, is that we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Dear friends, do you realize what a weapon prayer is? And what a resource Christians have in prayer? But sad to say, it's largely an untapped resource in the church today, especially in the affluent Western church. Perhaps the church in the West is a bit like the Democratic Republic of Congo. The Congo is widely recognized as the country with the richest natural resources. They have trillions of US dollars worth of deposits of minerals, diamonds, gold, copper, cobalt, and the list just goes on. That is millions of millions of dollars of precious and useful natural materials. But because they can't get their act together, their minerals are largely untapped. And as a result, they are among the top 10 poorest countries in the world. This is tragic. And yet, the church's situation might be more tragic. Why? Because the church's resource in prayer is not natural. It's supernatural. And it's not limited. It is infinite. Now, God doesn't give us a prayer allowance about what we are allowed to pray for. We can pray for anything. God doesn't give us a prayer curfew to say that you're only allowed to pray between these hours. We can pray anytime and all of the time. God doesn't give us restrictions on how many of us are allowed to pray at the same time. We can all pray at the same time. Now, kids, to illustrate the great resource we have in prayer, we have something here. So have a look. So we have here a water dispenser that shouldn't mess too much. We don't want to repeat the egg experiment. So in this water resource, we have the water inside. And you know that water is actually the most precious resource on earth. More than diamonds, more than gold. Why is that? Because water is irreplaceable. And water is absolutely essential for life. But the water that we have in this dispenser is absolutely useless to us until we open up the tap and we draw the water. Like that. Cheers. So, prayer is similar. In prayer, we don't have a 4-liter limit. But prayer is an infinite resource of God's blessing and power that comes to His people. With prayer, we don't just have one tap that we have to share. Every single one of us have our own tap. And as soon as we open up that tap, the blessings of God flow to us. But of course, prayer is absolutely useless unless we open up the tap and let it flow. To encourage us to open up our prayer taps, so to speak, and to release power through prayer, James now turns our attention to Elijah. Elijah, the praying prophet. And what a prayer he was. When Elijah met a widow's son who died, he stretched himself over the child and he prayed, "Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard Elijah, and the son's soul returned to him and he revived. At Mount Carmel, Elijah had a standoff with the prophets of Baal. And he contested with them and he put everything on the line. And he said to them, "The God who answers this sacrifice by fire, he is God." And when they have done their thing with absolutely no result, Elijah went before God and he prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. And the fire from God descended from heaven, and it consumed everything. But it's neither of these two events that James wants us to think about. It's an event that seems so unspectacular. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is what James wants us to get. Though Elijah was a righteous man whose prayers were powerfully energized by God, he was nonetheless a man with a nature like ours. Having a nature like ours, Elijah experienced both the highs and the lows of life, the successes and the failures, the delights and the depression. At a very low point in Elijah's life, he begged God to take his life. Righteous man, praying fervently that God would take his life. Oh, how we can thank God that he didn't take Elijah's life. Because God had something so much better for Elijah in view. Elijah never died. And God took him up in chariots to heaven because God knew better. Praise God for our prayers that are not answered. Nevertheless, in all his circumstances and moods, Elijah simply prayed. And God moved. His life is a case of human prayer with divine results. Can I just say, when you pray, don't feel like you have to have fireworks going on off around you, or you have to start to float like this in the sky, otherwise your prayer has not been heard by God. Or you have to get the sensation running down your spine. Elijah was a normal person, and he had normal struggles, and he prayed normal prayers, and God moved. Let's wrap up. Dear friends, in the face of trials, in the light of Jesus' soon return, we need to be prayerful, don't we? Oh, how we get distracted and bogged down with all our activities. How we strive and sweat and fret with many things. And oh, how we fail to pray. We clutter our lives. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are not a praying church made up of praying people, it speaks volumes. What does it say about us? We are powerless. We're powerless. We can have the best programs. We can have the fanciest music. We can do what we want to do that impresses the world, but we are totally spiritually powerless. We're disarmed. Our priorities are wrong. And we are ill prepared for our trials, let alone for Jesus' return. This is bad. Are you a prayerful person? Kids, do you pray prayers of faith? You can pray a prayer of faith. You can become a prayer warrior while you're a child. Adults, are you offering the prayers of a righteous person? Now, James gives us very practical prompts to pray. Is anyone among us suffering? Let us pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let us pray. Is anyone sick? Let us pray. Has anyone sinned against you, and have you sinned against anyone? Let us pray. Let us pray in private every day. Let us meet together for prayer on Sunday before the service. We have a prayer meeting at 8:30. Come and pray. It will be a tremendous blessing to you, even if you just sit there and listen to the prayers offered to God. As often as you meet with a Christian brother and sister, make sure to pray. If someone tells you they have a struggle, on the spot, pray. If you're on the phone and someone shares something with you and you hear they're down, offer to pray. If we do this, we will be examples of human prayers with divine results. Very powerful is the prayer of a righteous person being energized. Energized by God.